Hopefully, you had a wonderful Thanksgiving where you were as stuffed as the turkey. Good time with family, good time of traditions. In our home, we have a tradition. An immediately after Thanksgiving tradition. That is the only time it's permissible in our home to start listening to Christmas music. We wait until that time, because otherwise those songs go on and on and on, but maybe you're waiting for something else. Maybe you're waiting to see that person's face as they unwrap whatever it is you have special for them underneath the Christmas tree on that day. Maybe you're waiting for something a little more significant. What are you waiting for? What the prices just spoke about is hope. I can't believe we are already here where we are talking about our Advent time. Now, in many churches, next Sunday, they will be beginning the Advent series, but this year is a unique situation where Christmas Eve actually falls on a Sunday, and that just leaves us with a very unique situation, and I love when that happens. A few years ago was it that we ended up with Christmas on a Sunday as well. That makes very unique time, and I think of nothing more fitting than what we're doing here. And we have what you see as an order of a service, or some churches, they call it a liturgy. And we can sometimes view that with a little suspicion, can't we? This man-made system of how things are ordered in a church. But over the next few weeks, I want to help us appreciate the gift that liturgy or the order of worship is to the church. Commentary writer Walter Kaiser writes this: "Our emotions are like a river that flows out of our heart. And the forms used are like the banks of the river that allow it to gain some depth. Without these banks, those forms that give structure to our emotions, our feelings would become shallow and flood all over the place. All too frequently, we fault form and order in worship services when the real culprit is the dry spring of our own hearts." During Advent, during this season and time of waiting, this time that we're spending in the Word will provide an opportunity to harness the emotions of the heart and then focus them on the coming of Jesus through the forms that we use, especially this time of year, the structures and practices of historic Christianity. The prayer that Derek just gave, and often referred to as the prayer of preparation, it's usually read at the start of the service. It could be used as an opening to the sermon as well, as we just saw. Here's another example of a prayer of preparation. "Almighty God, you pour out on all who desire it the spirit of grace and supplication. Deliver us as we come into your presence from cold hearts and wandering thoughts, that with steady minds and burning zeal we may worship you in spirit and in truth, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Before we worship every Sunday, there is a part of preparation in getting our hearts geared for the reception of God's Word, the reception of His message. The hymns line up for that. The praise songs line up for that. The specials, everything points to one thing. We are here to worship our God. Advent season has its own season of preparation. From now until Christmas Eve, we are preparing our hearts for the advent or arrival of Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses that are probably foreign to many of you because they're usually the verses we skip over. They're verses that we don't dig into very much, but we are going to dig into them in our time of preparation. This week is the week of hope and faith, of anticipation and waiting as we look forward to Christmas. Matthew chapter 1, which begins, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron." Are you still paying attention, or have you skipped ahead? "And Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon." I had to read all these verses beforehand to make sure I pronounce them properly. "And Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah." Make sure you're paying attention. There's going to be a quiz afterwards. And Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, and Abijah, the father of Asaph, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers, at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Methan, and Methan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. As I said, those are the verses we usually skip over. The begats of Matthew. They're a challenge. They're difficult. In fact, Andrew Peterson, when you get home, look this up. He actually recorded a bluegrass song. Maybe the brass can do something with this and introduce a banjo. I don't know. The Ballad of Matthew's Begats. That just sounds like great music to fall asleep to, doesn't it? And it actually was then turned into a children's book. But if we look again at these verses, at these begats that are very hard, we're going to find that we are in very good company when it comes to waiting on the Messiah. So let's begin back at the very beginning. Matthew starts off with this phrase, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Matthew introduces his gospel here using a word that stems right back to the very beginning of the Bible. We know as Genesis. He's using language here that is very reminiscent of the book of Genesis. The Greek word that so many translations render as genealogy here is actually Genesis. This is the Genesis of Jesus Christ. It's the title of the first book in the Old Testament. The Genesis. And in fact, an almost identical expression in Matthew 1:1 occurs in the Septuagint, in Genesis 2:4 and 5:1, to narrate the beginning record of God's creation and the first genealogy of human creatures. He is calling us back to the book of Genesis to show that this is new beginnings. This is a new Genesis. This is a new beginning for human history, so much so that what's the year? 2023. 2023 from what? The birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just as Genesis gave the story of one beginning, God's creation and covenant relationships with Israel, so the Gospel of Matthew gives a story of a new beginning, the arrival of Jesus the Messiah and the kingdom of God. That's what we're waiting for. Then he says the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Yeshua, or Yeshu, or Yesa, however you want to say it in various dialects. His name means God delivers or God saves. But what about that term Christ? I always thought, well, that's a weird last name. Was it Joseph Christ, Mary Christ, and Jesus Christ? Was that how it worked? No, Christ is his title. It's derived from the Hebrew word. It's a Greek translation of the word Mashiach, anointed one. It's a good proper Hebrew word. You can't say it without a good cold in your chest. Mashiach, where he was anointed. He was the one chosen by God to be a deliverer because there were only certain people who were anointed. Priests were anointed. Kings were anointed. And prophets were anointed, and there is only one who is prophet, priest, and king who is anointed, and that's our very person here, Jesus Christ. This harkens back to David as the anointed king of Israel. The term came to be associated with the promised anointed one who would be the light and hope for the people of Israel and for the whole world. God had promised David through Nathan the prophet that his house and throne would be established forever. A promise now seen as having been fulfilled in Jesus as the Messiah. Now, you might not have noticed in those begats, but there is a certain king named Jeconiah. You need to know something about Jeconiah. He was not a good king. He was wicked, he was evil, so much so that God said, "You will be fruitless. Yes, you're a descendant of David, but you will never have a son on the throne." Now, wait a minute. We're reading the genealogy of Jesus, and he's an ancestor, and Jesus is supposed to claim to be on the throne. How does this work? Has God broken his word? If David has a son on the throne, and Jeconiah, his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson, is not to, how is God going to keep his word? Through the virgin birth of Jesus to Mary, adopted by Joseph as his earthly father. This promise is fulfilled in Jesus, the Messiah, him being the anointed one who would deliver Israel. David and Abraham are both cited here. Matthew, he opens his gospel by telling us who Jesus is. He's the Messiah, he is the son of David, and not only is he the promised anointed one, specifically he's an Israelite. He's the son of Abraham. These opening words here had special importance to a Jewish audience, which traced its ancestry through the covenants that God had made with Israel. These are about the promises of God during times of waiting. The only time you need a promise is when you're waiting for something, correct? You don't get promises and then immediately deliver. Matthew calls him son of David. It expresses a promised figure who would perpetuate David's throne, pointing to the Messiah's lineage and royal expectation. We need to understand something about the Jesus we're waiting for. Yes, we celebrate the baby in a manger, but he didn't stay that way. He could have been born into a royal court, but he was born into a manger. He could have been born into a clearly royal and noble family, and yet here he is surrounded by animals and shepherds. Yet he is no less a king. He is the son of David, the standard, the measuring standard of all kings in Israel's history. David. It also evokes images of a Messiah who would come conquering. Sometimes we miss what Christmas is all about by just remembering the little baby in a manger. We forget that he is a conquering king. A mighty warrior like David who would destroy Israel's enemies and reestablish the throne in Jerusalem and the kingdom of Israel as the golden days of David, which happened, by the way, some 1,000 years prior. We are talking about 1,000 years of generational waiting. Friend, I don't know what you're waiting for, but I guarantee you have not been waiting that long. 1,000 years for the fulfillment of a promise. But Jesus isn't just the son of David. He's also the son of Abraham. How long had Abraham been waiting for the fulfillment of his promise? Just to have a son, he was over 100 years old. Let alone this Messiah. In tracing the ancestry not only to David, but also to Abraham, Matthew holds a light to the hope of the entire world. Because the covenant God made with Abraham was not just with the people of Israel to whom Jesus was born. He said, "Through you will all nations be blessed." All nations. Friends, that's you and me. If you cannot trace your line directly back to Abraham, guess what? That is a promise made to you. And that was almost 2,000 years before Jesus was born that covenant was made. So much waiting and anticipation building up to the first Christmas. This heading with Jesus' name and his ancestry is just packed with meaning. I can only give you a taste. I can only go down to the well and pull up a bucket. Dive in, guys. There's so much here. There's so much history of waiting. In these two individuals alone, the audience immediately has a point of identification with Jesus. He is the one the Jews have been waiting on for generations. And then Matthew uses 42 generations of genealogy to show how Jesus fits into the lines of both David and Abraham. Just so you understand, this is a selective genealogy. He does not include all the generations. He uses 14. Why? I don't know. I'm going to go to heaven someday and ask him, Matthew, there's a lot of reasons that you could have done this. Which one is it? But I know this. If it was only 42 generations, that is still a lot of waiting. And yet Matthew is selective. And many of us go, thank the Lord, because then we'd be still reading today, right now. And then he shows how Jesus fits into David and Abraham, but the point remains that for generation upon generation, the people of God were waiting for the arrival of God. God's promises never fail, but sometimes they take a lot longer than you and I would like them to, don't they? Certainly longer than we would anticipate. As author Lew Wallace, who wrote the book Ben-Hur, he says this, when God walks the earth, his steps are often centuries apart. Friends, I don't know what you're waiting for this morning, but I know that these people have been waiting for a deliverer. I don't know how long you've been waiting, but they have been waiting for centuries and generations. And God was faithful to them. I know this, he'll be faithful to you too. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. He will be faithful. And then Matthew, after talking about what everybody has been waiting for, goes into this long line of those who have waited, where he says, no, pardon me. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, and on and on and on he goes. Throughout all these, then he goes to Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Remember that name for a moment. And Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. Remember that name for a moment. And Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. In the course of tracing the generations, Matthew includes some astounding names that surprise us, to help us begin to see the mercy and grace of God, even in the waiting process. He includes no less than four women in a lineage. That simply was not done. Genealogies were traced through the patriarchal line. And some of them are Gentiles, those who are not part of Israel. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Uriah's former wife Bathsheba, all of these were women, as well as by the way, all of these women, as well as most of the men here, they're questionable characters in some way. Tamar and Rahab, they were prostitutes or imitated one to carry on the line. Ruth was a foreigner, a Moabitess. Bathsheba, she was a Hittite, and she committed adultery with David. Not exactly a pedigree that you and I would say would be befitting the Messiah, given its face value. But Matthew shows that there is inherent value in these lives because they were waiting on something. They were awaiting a Savior. Now, Matthew may have included these women in order to emphasize that God's choices in dealing with people are all of His grace. God has gracious surprises for us, even in the waiting, in our hoping, in our faith-filled filled abiding, just waiting for his promises to be fulfilled. As we prepare for Jesus during the season of Advent, we want to prepare for the unexpected. You can read the book of Ruth, you can read the book of Exodus and see where Rahab shows up. You can read about Bathsheba, and you can think that they are merely victims of sin and that they have gotten themselves in serious trouble, or merely just a nice story. But Matthew said that their story points to a far more important story, the story of Jesus Christ himself. Preacher and teacher J.C. Ryle observes that the genealogy of Jesus reminds us that grace does not just run in families. And yet, at the end of all comes the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we came to the end of the genealogy, we realize all of these lives were pointing to him. Though he is the eternal God, he humbled himself to become human in order to provide salvation for sinners. The names here that we read are people that lived everyday, ordinary lives. They fell into sin, they made mistakes, and they remind us that as we wait on God, his grace can reach anyone. Absolutely anyone. Every person on this list gives us the encouragement and hope that God has great things even for you if you wait for him. Excuse me. He goes on to talk about Solomon, down to Uzziah, down to Amos, and on and on, until he arrives at Jesus Christ. Wow. I just committed the sin that I accused you of earlier, skipping over the begats. Suffice it to say that these are laborious and difficult to read, aren't they? If you don't know the history that is in that precedes Matthew, this is not going to have a whole lot of meaning to you. But when you do understand these names, you understand their stories, you understand what they were waiting for, your waiting, your hope becomes so much richer. It is through this repetition and ordinariness and human brokenness that God has chosen to enter into the world through Jesus Christ. All of these were waiting in anticipation and hope of the one whom they did not know would be their descendant, the Messiah we know as Jesus Christ. Or as the author of Hebrews puts it, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect yet. These can be difficult to read, but I promise you, if you are reading it with a mindset of each being a life fully lived in waiting for their Messiah, whether they did it well or not, whether they did it in a way that honored God or not, it will remind you of the greatest point of all Scripture, the crux of history, the hope of nations, the Jesus Christ who came and dwelt among us. Holiday season, it can be hectic, can't it? We cram our schedules with traditions and customs that compete for our time. Waiting isn't popular during this always-on-the-go season. As we consider the theme of waiting, Matthew uses this genealogy as a means of emphasizing an important point about Jesus. He is the point of every story, the point of history. Scholar Greg Keener makes this point. Matthew reminds his audience of the ultimate hero of Israel's history to whom all those stories pointed. Genealogies like those in Genesis typically list a person's descendants after this phrase rather than his ancestors. Matthew's point here is profound. So much is Jesus the focal point of history that his ancestors depend on him for meaning. In other words, God sovereignly directed the history of Israel and preserved David's line because of his plan to send Jesus. Yes, Jesus was the son of David. The reason David's life had any meaning was because of Jesus. He is the son of Abraham. The reason Abraham's life has any meaning is because of his descendant, Jesus. Some of you might be sons of prominent men or women, and you might be able to say, "Don't you know who my dad is?" But can you imagine being able to say, "Don't you know who my son is? My grandson, my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson would die on the cross, would be the conquering king of history. And that is why your life has meaning." Friend, our life has meaning for the same purpose. When we point to Christ, the hope of the world. Look, I don't know what you're waiting for. I don't know how long you've been waiting for it. I don't know anything. Maybe here this morning and you're hoping for peace. Peace in a relationship. Peace in your marriage. Peace at work. Peace in your own heart. Maybe you're waiting for joy. Maybe the grimness of the day has seized you, and you are waiting for that day that you can smile again. Maybe you're waiting for that joy of release, of not being sick during cold season. I don't know what you're waiting for joy. Maybe you're waiting for love. You're waiting for that person to finally show up that can tolerate you enough long enough that you might actually get married. Maybe you are waiting for love to be restored in a relationship. Maybe you're waiting for love to spring up in your own heart. I don't know what you're waiting for. I don't know what you're hoping for. But I know where you'll find it. It's right there. In Christ, the hope of the world, who came after generations and generations of darkness and wandering and waiting. He is our hope. He is our joy. He is our peace. He is love. And my friend, I don't know what you're waiting for, but I know the one you are waiting for. And he's here. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Friend, that is my hope for you this Christmas. That whatever you are waiting for on that day, you find not wrapped under the tree, not waiting for you under the mistletoe, but in a manger 2,000 years ago. Some of you, you will find it for the first time. Praise God. That is the best gift you could have this Christmas, eternal life in Jesus Christ. Some of you, you will rediscover it. That everything you've been hoping for, everything the world has been longing for and waiting for, is found in him. Advent season is full of traditions, same themes as last year, but it's a reminder, we are still waiting, we are still hoping, and we still have faith. So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Let's pray. God of hope, God of comfort, God who has given us faith. Father, I pray that we would look no further than your Son for the fulfillment of the hope you have placed within us. Thank you for this gift that sustains us through the darkest times. Thank you for the legacy of those who have waited on you before and you have proven yourself faithful. Lord, thank you that you have delivered on your promise time and time again, so we have certainty that you will keep your promises to us now. Father, may we be filled with hope during this season. So many other things could cause us to despair, could bring us down into darkness, but may we see the light that is shown into the darkness, that in you is life and light the life is the light of men, that our hope is in you completely, that every promise you have given is sure, it is certain, it is yes and amen. God, may we be a people of hope for your glory. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.